The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you on the show. And we got a great question in today that Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss, and it's this. Does Matthew 24 support the perseverance of the saints? Now, if you would like to send us a question, we'd love to hear from you. You can reach us at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for listening to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are taking your questions on the Bible and theology. And we love hearing from you guys and just hearing what's on your mind. We're so glad you're thinking about the faith and you're coming to us to think through some of these questions. Sometimes, you know, I think we all need a sounding board, and sometimes you need to hear an opinion that you disagree strongly with in order to kind of come to your own conclusion. But hopefully, mostly we're persuading you, but we can serve both roles.
Well, you know, I can't remember who said it. I think it was one of my professors in seminary, maybe Howard Hendricks, and he said, the problem with most of us is we've never been sufficiently confused. And I think there's some truth in that. If you've never had a time in your Christian life where you wondered what a verse meant, or you wondered about a doctrine, you wondered about some question related to the Bible, well, then you've not been thinking very deeply.
Sure. Well, it's the questions that prompt you to seek for an answer.
Right.
You know, if you don't have any questions about your faith, maybe you haven't really thought about the Bible very much. Maybe you haven't thought about your faith very much.
We're never going to run out of things to learn and grow in the Christian life. Now, on the fundamental issues of the faith, we're not going to be pushed around by currents in the theological, evangelical streams. We know the truth. But there's so many things that are not well established.
Sure.
There are so many things that we need to consider. And people often are asking us questions that aren't specifically on how do we interpret a given verse.
Right.
But it's how do we apply.
Right. There's application. That's a whole other thing.
And application is not always laid out in Scripture. So
no.
Oftentimes it's a matter of inference.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I was just doing a paper on this Quaker guy named Joseph John Gurney. And he came to America in 1837, I believe, and he started preaching, and he was an abolitionist. And in the northern states, he wanted to just preach the gospel, but he knew he also had to stand up against slavery. And in the northern states, he would be open about that. But in the southern states, I didn't realize this, but in the southern states at the time, he could have gone to jail for 2 to 3 years for speaking about abolition. But anyways, he decides to be cautious and he says, I'm just going to preach the gospel without necessarily showing, and I forget the exact quote, showing how it works out into the abolition of slavery. I guess he's just hoping that by preaching the seed of that gospel message, you'll work it out for yourself.
Right.
I mean, that's true for a lot of biblical truth. You know, you get a kernel of truth, but it has implications that aren't immediately clear to you, and you have to think about it in order to get to those implications.
Yeah, one quick example would be Galatians chapter 2, where Peter and Barnabas separated from Gentile believers evidently at the Lord's Supper meeting, and they wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't sit next to them.
Right.
And Paul says, you're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel.
Right, and it was an eating issue.
Right. They weren't denying justification by faith alone. What they were ultimately saying is Gentiles weren't on equal footing in the church Jews.
Right.
And that is a denial of one of the implications of the free gift of everlasting life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that provides the way for us to be saved once and for all.
Right. Or Paul writing to Philemon about, what is his name, Onesimus? How do you pronounce it?
Onesimus.
And Paul doesn't. Onesimus was Philemon's slave.
And by the way, I think
I
went to seminary with a guy named Onesimus.
Onesimus, that's
from Africa. Yeah,
that's not a top 10 name.
No,
not a top 10 boy's name.
No.
Anyway, so Paul doesn't outrightly condemn slavery in Philemon, although he could have.
Exactly.
But when you read it, when what he says about welcoming Onesimus and treating him with love and treating him as a brother. It's no wonder that Christians abandoned slavery within a couple centuries.
Yeah, that's a good point. The New Testament does not forbid slavery, and nor does the Old Testament forbid slavery. Of course, slavery wasn't constituted upon racial lines at the time of the Old and New Testament.
Right.
It was conquered peoples.
Right, right.
And so conquered peoples would become slaves, or poor people would indenture themselves, right?
Right.
But, of course, what happened in the early years of the United States, and that was going on not just the United States, but in other countries as well, many countries, slavery was primarily a racial thing.
Sure.
Where people were stolen.
I guess the idea is Philemon must have been thinking about, okay, what does this loving my brother mean? What does this, if you see a brother in need and you should take care of him, and what does he being equal with me at the Lord's table, what does all this mean? Those people had to have been thinking about, if you don't have questions about your faith, you know, maybe you're not thinking about your faith. That's the basic point.
Yeah, I agree. And that's true with many things in the Bible. So that we need to work out what is the application or the implication, right?
Right. Well, I mean, Jesus' deity is another question. You know, it's in his ministry, Jesus doesn't come out and say, hey, by the way, guys, I am the second person of the Trinity, and I'm
right.
co-equal with the Father, and there's this... He doesn't really do that, but he does things, and he says things that even the Pharisees who don't believe in him say, you are claiming to be God.
Right.
Now, he doesn't really do that explicitly, but it's evident in what he's saying and what he's doing.
Good point.
That people are drawing the implication, wait a second, who is this guy?
And it's a correct implication.
And it's a correct implication. And there's, who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is?
However, it's also incorrect because they think he's claiming to be the one true God and the only person. Whereas they envision one God, one person.
Right.
And what Jesus is saying is, there's one God, three persons.
Right, there's plurality there. I mean, it's
which is
about himself.
Which blows our minds, right? I don't understand that.
Yeah, right.
I mean, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all one being,
yeah.
But they're three persons.
Three persons. So, but is that like, is there a chapter on explaining how the Trinity works in the Bible?
No.
No. It's an implication once you start putting all these things together and you're like, what?
And I don't think we'll fully understand it. Even when we go to be with the Lord and
right.
we're in the kingdom, I think then we will know as much as God wants us to know about that, but I don't think we're even then going to fully grasp it because we're never going to be omniscient.
Sure.
God knows all, we don't.
Well, you know, and let me put it this way. This is becoming less of a Q&A and more of a challenge for you to think about your faith more deeply and just to ask questions. But I always think of the Bible as a revelation of the mind of God.
Right.
And that has no depth. There is no bottom to that. God's mind is infinite. And this is a revelation of a little bit of God's mind. And there's no way you can exhaust that.
That is a good point. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. He's talking about the spiritual believer has the mind of Christ. Or Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We want God's mind. And so having a godly mindset is the key to being a godly person.
Right. I mean, don't you want God's perspective on life?
Amen.
I mean, that's what I want. I feel like, you know, I have the worm's eye view, but I want the divine viewpoint. And, I mean, that's what the Bible is. It's God giving us his divine viewpoint. It's a revelation of his mind. Having said all of that, maybe we should do at least one question.
Let's try it,
should
Sean.
We try to do one
do
question
it.
Before the end of the show? Okay, this is from John, and this is a question that we have been asked before. He's quoting Matthew 24. And he says, because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:12-13. And John says, you may have commented on these verses before, but I couldn't find it. It seems to support the perseverance of the saints idea.
Yeah, that's a good question.
So what is perseverance of the saints, first of all?
Okay, the perseverance of the saints is a Calvinist and even to some degree Arminian view, which says the Calvinist says if you're truly born again, then you will persevere in faith and good works until death.
Right.
The Arminian says you must persevere in faith and good works in order to keep your salvation.
Right.
But they both say you must persevere. And what this verse is actually talking about is the end of the tribulation.
Right.
Matthew 24 and 25 is called the Olivet Discourse, and it's all about the last days. It's not about believers in this life.
Right.
It's talking about the last days. And the end there is the end of the seven-year tribulation
period. So basically, the end is a specific time in history. It's the tribulation.
Right.
And the perseverance there is during a certain time in history.
Right.
The tribulation.
And here's a good principle of interpretation or hermeneutics. when you see a word like saved, he who endures to the end shall be saved, ask yourself, does that word occur anywhere else in the immediate context? Mm. Oh, well, guess what? It only occurs one other time in the Olivet Discourse, and that's in verse 22. Maybe you could read Matthew 24, 22.
And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened.
So simply what the Lord is saying here is if the tribulation was more than 7 years long, then nobody would survive the tribulation.
So salvation in terms of survival.
Right. And the elect here is referring to Israel. And it's saying for Israel's sake, those days will be shortened because God made many promises to Israel that have not been fulfilled yet. Like Abraham's going to have descendants that are going to be innumerable. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen during the millennium.
Right.
But in order for that to happen, there have to be some people that survive the tribulation in physical bodies, some Jews who survive the tribulation in physical bodies.
Right.
So when he says their love grows cold, the point is, if a believer's love grows cold, God will not allow him to survive the 7 years. Mm. The only believers who will survive the 7 years are ones who are faithful. Hmm. So that's
but
why
they persevere.
They persevere. That's why in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, 100% of the sheep are faithful because any unfaithful sheep have already died.
Oh, I see. So that's the judgment of the sheep and the goats there. And so they're the ones who've persevered in faith, so they are faithful.
And the ones who didn't persevere are still born again.
Right.
But they have died, and they will be judged, of course, for their works. But they will not be going into the millennium in a natural body. They will have to be glorified, raised.
Well, John, I hope that answers your question. We do have articles on that, persevere to the end or endure to the end. Just go to faithalone.org, put in those words, and I'm sure articles will pop up. I'm pretty sure we address it in our Grace New Testament commentary, which you can get at our website. And I'm sure it's also addressed in Zane Hodges' book, Jesus, God's Prophet.
But, well, also the 10 most misunderstood words
That too.
About salvation. I would discuss it there.
So that's like 4 books for you to buy, John.
There you go.
We will see you guys next time. Thanks for listening.
Thanks.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the rapture, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.